this series of messages entitled God Bless You, you and I have been discovering what I've called the areas of God's blessings. And that is that God really wants to bless us, and we desperately need the blessings of God, and there are various areas in which God has blessed us, whether it be the cultural blessings, the blessings upon a nation that God blesses, or the material blessings that He provides for us. And of course, there's the relational blessings, that is, the relationships that God has allowed us to have, and oh, how we need His blessing on our relationships. And then there are directional blessings, God just giving us direction and purpose in our life so that we can experience even more blessings. And then we spend a lot of time just dealing with the various spiritual blessings that God has blessed all of those who are in Christ, and He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we looked at the book of Ephesians and some various verses at some of the spiritual blessings that God has provided for us and what a blessed people we really are. That is, all of those who are in Christ, who've received Him as Lord of their life. And so I began this past Wednesday night looking not only at the areas of God's blessings, but also the avenues of God's blessings. What I mean is the avenues that God, that we must go down to receive the blessings that God has for us. If we're going to be blessed by God, we got to get on the right road. We got to get on the right avenue, and that leads to God's blessings. Now listen, all of creation has experiencing some of God's blessings. That is, just because we're part of God's created order, we are blessed by Him. Whether it be the life that we still have, or whether it be the material things that God has provided for us. But I want you to know that it is those, ladies and gentlemen, who are on the right avenue, the right road, who are experiencing the ultimate blessings, all the blessings that God has for us. If you and I are going to experience all that God has for us, all the blessings that He wants to provide for us, then we've got to get on the right avenue, or we've got to get on the right road. Now, this past Wednesday night, I said to those who are here that the first avenue you have to get on is the avenue of salvation. And that is, you got to be saved. Those who are going to experience the maximum blessings of God, all that God has for them, then they must be saved. The Bible talks about that avenue in Matthew 7, about getting on the right road. It's got a straight gate. It's a narrow road. And then there's another road. It's the one that is the broad way, the broad road, the broad avenue. And the Bible tells us there that we need to get off the broad road, enter into the straight gate, and get on the narrow road. It's talking about those who enter into the kingdom. It's talking about those who are indeed saved. The only way to experience God's ultimate blessings in your life is to be in Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, those who are in Christ, those who are saved, they're on the right avenue. Now, that may mean that may be you. And that is, it may well be that you say, Pastor, I'm saved, and I know that I am, and I'm so thankful to God for it. Now that I'm saved, I'm on the right avenue to experience the blessings of God, and you are. But as you're driving down Salvation's Avenue, you'll notice several roads that you can turn down that lead to even more blessings in your life. And I want to speak to you about some of those avenues as well. Now listen, if you're not on Salvation Avenue, you're not going to get very far when it comes to the blessings of God. You'll be experiencing some material blessings and some relational blessings for a little while, but then it all ends and the judgment of God is experienced. So let's think about some of these other avenues that lead to the blessings of God. Along with the avenue of salvation, ladies and gentlemen, there's also what I want to speak to you about today, the avenue of humility. In John chapter number 13, you'll see an amazing scene. In John 13, you'll see our Lord in the upper room with these disciples. And as He's in the upper room with the disciples, it is for the purpose of observing the Passover. And the final Passover, now we know that even though the disciples didn't understand this, but we know that the disciples and our Lord are gathered at their final, the last Passover. I mean, this is it. And our Lord is going to be arrested. He's going to go out into the night and to the garden to pray. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be crucified then the following day. And so the Bible says they've gathered together in an upper room, prearranged sovereignly by our Lord to observe the Passover. And while they're doing so, that is our Lord, the Bible tells us in verse number 1 of chapter 13, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto His Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And notice now, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, knowing all of that, He rises from supper. And he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. Put a towel, that is, laid aside his outer garments, and instead put a towel around him. And the Bible says, after that, he poureth water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, this is an amazing scene for us to see our Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us here, laying aside his outer garments, putting upon, wrapping himself in a towel, and the Bible says, getting a basin of water and going around the room and washing the feet of the disciples. As all of you know, because you probably have read and heard me speak about this passage before, that this is not the job of a king. But instead, this is the task of a slave. As a matter of fact, it's my understanding that this is one of the lowly jobs among the slaves. And that is, among those who are slaves, this is one of those jobs that is one of the most humiliating tasks that a slave has, and that is to wash the feet of the guest in the home of their master. And that's exactly what is going on here, and that is, our Lord is humbling himself to wash the feet of the disciples. And we should see it that way. And listen, our Lord told the disciples that he is setting for them an example. Look at verse number 13 now. The Bible says, verse number 12, it says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, And that is, he took off the towel, and the Bible says he put his garments back on and was set down again. He said unto them, know ye what I've done to you. In other words, you understand what I just did. Now remember, the disciples are absolutely amazed. Peter voices it for them and says, you're not going to wash my feet. I don't want you to wash my feet. They are shocked that our Lord is doing this. And Jesus, now that it's over, sits down with them and said, do you really understand what it is that I've done? He said in verse 13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. He is the Master. He's the one who's the Lord. He said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. In other words, Jesus said, I'm your Lord, I'm your Master, and I've taken upon myself this lowly task, this humble task of washing your feet. And if that's the case, and that is, if the one who is above you and over you, your Lord and Master, if he would humble himself to wash your feet, then you ought to do that as well. That is, if I can humble myself to wash your feet, then you also, the ones who are my disciples, the ones who are my followers, the ones who are under me, you ought to do the same thing. You ought to wash one another's feet as well. I've given you example. Do this. Humble yourself. Humble yourself to become a servant to others. He's enjoining them to a life of humility. And then he makes a statement. And the statement, ladies and gentlemen, really ties into what you and I've been preaching about in verse 17, where it says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. When the Bible says here that you'll be happy if you do these things, that if you understand what I'm teaching you and you do it, then you're going to be happy. Don't think of happy in the same way that our world uses, or that sometimes we use this word as well. In other words, don't picture somebody going around the table washing the feet of all the disciples of our Lord, all the other followers of Christ, and so happy and delightful and laughing about what they are doing. That is listen, the word happy here is the same word that you and I discover in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, where Jesus gives us all the blesseds. Remember then when Jesus tells us in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and then gives us all of those blesseds. It's the same word. In other words, this word, instead of being translated happy, could accurately be, and sometimes is translated blessed in our Bible. And so we could also read it this way. If you know these things, blessed are ye if ye do them. In other words, if you really want to be blessed, I'm trying to tell you how to maximize your blessings. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I want you to be blessed. And here's one of the ways, here's one of the things that is essential so that you can experience the maximum blessings that God has for you. And that is, you need to wash one another's feet. You say, Pastor, I don't know. I'm sure I'm glad that we're not in a foot washing type of church. But ladies and gentlemen, we are. And while it may not be that you and I are going to be washing one another's feet unless necessity demands that, but we are here to serve each other in a humble kind of way, just like that. That's the idea. The idea is that of being humble. If you want to be blessed, then listen to me now. Humility is absolutely essential. That you've got to lower yourself to be the servant of those around you. Not the master, but the servant. Some of the blessings that are found in the Scripture are promised to those who are humble and to no one else. That is, there are some blessings that are for those who have a humble heart or a humble spirit. The idea of humility is the idea of being brought low. And I'll preach more about that, but listen, there are many promises of blessing to those who are humble. Listen to Psalm 138:6. It says, though the Lord be high, and He is, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. But the proud, now listen, the proud He knoweth afar off. That is, the Bible says here that God is distant from those who are proud. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says He has respect unto those who are lowly. And the idea of having respect for those who are lowly is the idea that God pays attention to the lowly, to the humble. That is, when you respect somebody, that means that you pay attention to them. And ladies and gentlemen, even so, it's used in this way, that while God is looking way, way off away from those who are proud, He pays careful attention, ladies and gentlemen, to those who are lowly. You've been in a place, maybe you've seen somebody way off, you've seen people way off in the distance, and you give them a glance, but it's the person right in front of you that you notice the most. And the Bible says here that when God respects the lowly and the proud, He knows afar off, the idea is that, and that is a God is looking closely at, and God is paying close attention to the humble. But I tell you, the proud, it's like looking off in a distance. Now, I don't know about you, but that's one of the things that I want, is for God to be able to turn His face towards me and pay attention to me. Amen. Not in a narcissistic way, but ladies and gentlemen, in a way that says, I need You, God. I need Your presence in my life. And that's reserved for those who are humble. The Bible says, the lowly. Isaiah the prophet said, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. That is, those who have a humble spirit, the Bible says, God is saying, that's the one that I will look upon. And the idea of looking is that God is seeing us, and God is seeing our needs, and God is responding to that. And that's what we need, is the look of God. And that comes to those, ladies and gentlemen, who have a contrite spirit. Our Lord said this in Luke 14:11, he that humbleth himself, listen, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Listen, our task is not to exalt ourselves, but to humble ourselves. And the Bible says if we will, then God will be the one who will do the exalting. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to experience that just a little bit, wouldn't you? Well, listen, James confirms that for us. He says this, that God resisted the proud in James 4:6. God resists the proud. That is the military word that God is fighting against, resisting against those who are proud. But the Bible says that He gives grace unto the humble. Now listen, that little verse there, that is James 4:6, that God gives grace unto the humble, ladies and gentlemen, is a sentence, it is a phrase that describes to us all the wonderful blessings that God gives to those who are humbled before Him. Grace is a word that describes all of these blessings of God, gifts of God that come to us undeservedly and that we have not earned. That God just gifts us. He graces us. He gives us what we don't deserve, and He gives us what we have not earned. And ladies and gentlemen, the grace of God that comes into our life comes to those who are humble. God battles against the proud, but I tell you that He gives extra grace and grace upon grace to those who are humble. I'm just trying to describe to you some of the blessings that are promised to those who are humble. Did you know that Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life? I'll read that again. By humility and the fear of the Lord, or respect for God, are riches and honor and life. Remember what Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And now we find, ladies and gentlemen, that riches, honor, and life come to those who are humble and who fear God. What I'm trying to describe to you is the blessing of God that is promised to those who are humble. James said in James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up. Humble yourself and God will lift you up. I love what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 57 and verse number 15. Listen to this verse. Isaiah 57, 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one. Now you know who he is, don't you? That's our Lord. Here's what the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, by the way, here's what he says. I dwell in the high and holy place. Now notice who he dwells with. With him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. God is saying, listen, you know who's going to experience, who's going to dwell with me in my high and holy place? You know who it is that's going to experience revival and renewal in their life? The Bible says here, it's those who are humble, who have a contrite spirit, a humble spirit. They're the ones, ladies and gentlemen, who get to hang around with God. They're the ones who get to walk with God. They're the ones, ladies and gentlemen, that get to experience the presence of God. It is, listen, they're the ones who get to experience the renewal that God brings into our life. They are the ones. They are the ones who are humble and have a contrite spirit. We all know 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's one of our favorite verses, is it not? But remember what it says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. He's speaking to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7, and that is Solomon has just built the temple, completed it, dedicated it, and prayed that prayer at the dedication of the temple, and now God is responding to him. And he says, if there's ever a time whenever the people of Israel turn away from me and I bring a curse upon them instead of a blessing, and that is I bring pestilence and there's no rain and the locusts come and devour the crops, if all of those bad things happen and they find themselves all dried up material, if I send a curse instead of a blessing upon the land, here's what you have to do. And that is, you got to come to this place and humble yourself before me and call upon me and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways. And God said, I'll hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And the idea of healing their land means this, is that I'll remove the curse and start blessing you once again. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is why it is that humility is one of the avenues that leads to the blessing of God. And that is, if you want to go down the road, the avenue that leads to blessing, then you better go down the road of humility. The Bible is revealing to us here that that's the road to go down. If you don't go down the road of humility, if you take the wrong turn, you're going to find yourself on the avenue of pride. You see, this is one of those forks in the road, isn't it? That is where you come to a point where you're going to go one way or the other. One direction is humility and the other direction is pride. You and I really don't find, you say, Pastor, I'm just going to find a middle ground. You won't stay there very long. You'll go down one road or the other. And ladies and gentlemen, pride will take you down an avenue that you wish you had never gone down. Listen to what pride brings into our life. It's not blessing. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 21, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed. The Bible describes those who are proud as being under a curse and not blessing. They are cursed. The Bible says in Psalm 73:6, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. You say, how could pride be such a curse? Those who are proud, the Bible says it's like a chain. It chains you down. It'll bind you up. Pride is like a chain, ladies and gentlemen. The writer of Proverbs has a lot of warnings about pride throughout the book of Proverbs. For example, the Bible says in Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Pride will lead. You go down the avenue of pride, and you're going to find yourself with a chain, and you're going to find yourself with shame. It leads down the road to shame. But the Bible says in Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly, that is with the humble, wisdom. With the proud, shame, with the humble, wisdom. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. You go down the road of pride, and guess what's coming? Contention. You say, what do you mean by contention? I mean there's strife and there's fighting and there's arguing and there's, listen, folks who can't get along, all kinds of contention, pride. If you go down the road to pride, down the avenue of pride, if you take that direction in your life, it's going to lead to contention and not contentment. You see, the reason why that our world is fighting against one another, nations fighting against one another, families fighting against one another, political parties fighting against one another, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why is because of pride. The reason why teams battle against one another, and I know y'all like sports, but the reason why it is all built on pride. We are the best, and we're going to go out there and prove we're best. It is a carnal, fleshly endeavor. That's teaching the wrong road. The right road, ladies and gentlemen, is not pride, but it is instead humility. That I want you to be the best, not me. And you'll see that sometimes in some politicians and some sports people. You see that in them. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that you and I live in a world that does not operate that way. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, the pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You say, Pastor, I sure was trying to be very careful when I came into the building a little while ago because I didn't want to fall. Well, you better not. Listen, don't worry about the snow. Watch out for pride. That'll slip you. Listen, it'll trip you up and it'll cause fall. If you go down the road that is covered with pride, then you'll end up falling and this goes down and ends up in the road called destruction. The avenue of pride leads to destruction. It leads to a fall. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:4, a high look and a proud heart is sin. Go down Pride Avenue and listen to me now, you'll end up, yes, and you're going down a road that is sinful. In Proverbs 26:12, the Bible says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? You see a man conceited, that is, he thinks he's wise, be so conceited, he's glorying in his own wisdom. Listen to what the Bible says, there is more hope of a fool than of him. Hey, just get on Pride Avenue and you know what you look like? A fool. That's what the Bible says here. We're trying to get a vision of what it is that we have a choice, which road we're going to go down, which avenue we're going to take, pride or humility. In Proverbs 28:25, the Bible says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Stirring up trouble. Keeping the pot stirred. Can't get along. You say, Pastor, what's wrong with that person? What is going on with him or her? I'll tell you what it is, or at least what the Bible says here. They got a proud heart. And pride stirs up strife. Say, Pastor, I don't like strife. Then get off the road of pride because that is exactly where you're headed. The avenue of pride leads to strife. I like what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 8:2. Here's what he said. If any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. In other words, the Bible is talking about those who are puffed up with pride. And they were in the Corinthian church. They're an example of those who are puffed up with pride. And he said, listen, some of you going around, you thinking you know everything. And guess what you're revealing when you do that? You're revealing that you don't really know anything, or at least not what you should know. Now, you know that, don't you? You've seen this, haven't you? Those who are puffed up with pride, that think they know everything. If you just let them talk very long, they reveal that they don't know much of anything except for a few things. Absolutely. The Bible says in Galatians 6:3, listen to what Paul wrote, if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. If you and I think we're more than what we really are, then the Bible says we're just lying to ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. You go down this road, that is the avenue of pride, and ladies and gentlemen, it leads to self-deception. You end up deceiving yourself. It's the road that leads to worldliness. Child of God, listen to me. Now, one of the things that you and I should not want to be is worldly. And yet pride leads to worldliness. Listen to what John wrote in 1 John 2, verse 15. You remember these words, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love God and love the world at the same time. If you're loving the world, then listen, you're not loving God. You don't have the love of God. The love of the Father is not in you, but instead you love the world. You say, well, Pastor, I don't want to love the world. Then listen. The next verse says, for all that is in the world, that is, here's how we love the world, here, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that is the desires of our sinful nature, the lust of the eyes, the desire to look at that which God doesn't want us to, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, it is not of God, but it is of the world. You say, what is the pride of life? Ladies and gentlemen, it is that desire on the inside of our fallen humanity to be somebody really important that everybody notices, listen, to be popular and to be prosperous, and to enjoy pleasure. Those are the things, ladies and gentlemen, that take us down the road to worldliness. If you want to be important, then you're headed down Pride Avenue. And that leads to worldliness. It leads to worldliness. To those who love the world and don't love God. Now listen, don't go down this road. That is the road of pride, the avenue of pride. Just don't go down that road. There have been folks, listen, there have been those who've gone down the avenue of pride and they have found it to be exactly what I've been describing to you from the Scriptures. A road that leads to a fall. A road that leads to destruction. It's a road that leads to strife and contention. Down the road of pride. You say, Pastor, who's gone down that road? Well, a lot of people have, but let me give you a few biblical examples. For example, let's look at King Uzziah for just a moment. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 26, let me just remind you of this little story. And ladies and gentlemen, you'll see what I'm talking about. Oh, what an example Uzziah is. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter number 26 and beginning of verse number 16, but when he was strong, talking about Uzziah, when he was strong, that is at the height of his life, when he thought he had everything going his way, when he was strong and everything was going well, and he thought he's in control, and the Bible says when he was strong, and by the way, when you get to feeling really strong, you are more vulnerable at that point than a lot of times when you're feeling weak. When everything's going well, you and I are more vulnerable to temptation than things aren't. The Bible says when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. And the idea of your heart being lifted up is a phrase that means he became really proud. He really became stuck on himself and proud of himself. His heart was lifted up, notice now, to his destruction. That is, when King Uzziah was strong and everything was going well, he got puffed up with pride, ladies and gentlemen, and it led to destruction. It always goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You say, well, what happened to him? Well, he explains it here. For he transgressed against the Lord his God. And here's what he did. Here's how he transgressed against God. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. In the temple, there's the altar of incense. And ladies and gentlemen, God has set aside specific people to offer the incense there in the holy place. And it is not this king. It is the priest and the high priest that have the authority to offer that and not Uzziah. But he's so puffed up with pride, he thinks he can go anywhere and do whatever he wants to. Because I'm me. Hey, I'm the king. I can do whatever I want to do. It doesn't make any difference. I know there's this little rule that God gave, but I mean, I'm king. And if I want to go in and offer incense, I'll go in and offer incense. Well, I'll tell you that Azariah, verse 17, the priest went in after him. He did. King or not, there's a king above you. So he went right in after him. And with him, 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. So the king goes in. No doubt he has his entourage. He's going to offer the incense. And here comes the high priest with 80 men, 80 priests, who also were very valiant men as well. And they're going in after him. And they withstood Uzziah. They stood up against the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and that are consecrated or set aside to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary. Get out of the sanctuary. Get out of the sanctuary, king. Get out now, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. And Uzziah was wroth. The king was mad. Ladies and gentlemen, he is fired up mad. Somebody telling him he can't do something, this proud man. So the Bible said he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, listen to this, while he was angry towards the priest and with that censer in his hand to burn incense, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from behind the incense altar. All of a sudden, the king's countenance began to change and leprosy came upon him suddenly. The Bible says in verse 20 that Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him. They're just looking at him. They can't believe what they're seeing. And behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him or threw him out from thence, that there's no unclean person in the sanctuary in the temple. Yet himself hasted also to go out because the Lord has smitten him. All of a sudden now the king is rushing out of there. They're trying to get him out. And the reason why is because he is becoming leprous. Uzziah the king, verse 21, was a leper until the day of his death. And he dwelt in a several house, a house where lepers lived, ladies and gentlemen. Think about it now. The king is no longer in the palace. He's dwelling in the house of the lepers. The Bible says he was cut off from the house of the Lord, from the temple. No longer can he enter. He's a leper. And so Jotham, his son, was over the king's house judging the people of the land. His son had to take over, and Uzziah was no longer living in the king's house, no longer allowed in the Lord's house. Listen, his life, his reign as king was destroyed. And do you know the reason why? Sure you do, don't you? It's because he had a choice about what avenue he was going to go down, and he went down the avenue of pride. And it led to destruction in his life. I'm talking about Uzziah. One of the glaring examples from the Old Testament also is the man named Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. The Bible tells us about him. You remember about him. Let me just paraphrase the story for the sake of time. But the Bible tells us that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, ladies and gentlemen, one of the most powerful men of his day. He's the one who invaded Judah and destroyed the land of Judah, destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. He took into captivity men like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was on top of the world, one of the most powerful men leading the most powerful kingdom in the world at that time. And the Bible talks about his pride. He got all puffed up with pride. He got so proud, ladies and gentlemen, that one day was walking around in his kingdom talking about all the things that he had done. Now, he had been warned. Ladies and gentlemen, a dream had come, and he had been warned that that God was going to turn him into an animal-like person. But he's walking around in his kingdom and gloating over all the stuff that he had done, and God's wrath came down upon him, ladies and gentlemen, and he lost his mental stability, and he began to live like an animal, out in the fields like an animal, growing claws like an animal, living like an animal, out in the wild. He has completely lost every bit of sensibility and has had some kind of a severe mental breakdown, as we would call it. And the reason why is because the hand of God's judgment has come upon him, and he lived like that for a period of time, ladies and gentlemen, until he finally acknowledged that God really is God, and he humbled himself before God, and God finally restored his mind. His pride led to destruction in his life. I think about the proud Pharisee in Luke 18, the story of the Pharisee and the publican that went down to the temple. Remember, they went down there to pray, and as they were praying, the pride, listen, they have a choice, which road you're going to go down. And the Pharisee took the road of pride. You can hear it in his prayer. Father, God, I'm so thankful I'm not like that old publican over there. I'm glad I'm not a sinner like he is. I'm glad I'm not as bad as he is. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm so glad that I haven't done all the terrible things that I know that guy has done. Can you hear his pride? If you listen carefully, you might hear your own voice. As you and I stand in judgment of those who indeed are considered most sinful in our society, and we stand in judgment of them, and as though the somehow you and I are not sinful. That's where he was at. He thought that surely that publican, because of all the terrible things that he had done, is an awful sinner. He's so thankful to God that he's not as bad a sinner. I hope you hear his pride, and then I hope that you'll notice that that publican took a different road. He went down the road of humility, the avenue of humility. And the Bible says in Luke 18 that he was down there and wouldn't even lift up his eyes, wouldn't even lift up his hands, but beat on his chest and just cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see the difference, I know you do, between the two. One man full of arrogance and pride about his own worthiness, and another man who is broken before God, humbled himself before him, ladies and gentlemen. Won't even lift up his eyes to him, beating upon his chest, crying out for mercy. When you look at the scene, you might say to yourself, well, that Pharisee's really a man who's had a blessed life, and that publican, he hasn't. But the opposite became true. The reason why is because the Bible tells us at the end of that story that this man, that is the man who humbled himself, beating upon his chest, the publican, went back home, went down to his house justified, not the other. One man went home right with God, and the other one didn't. And then it says this, everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Listen, pride will take you down an avenue that you'd have wished you'd never got on. Humility will take you down an avenue that leads to blessing. You see, that's the reason why that Jesus taught so much about being humble. Let me just remind you of a couple places before I finish. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We'd like to know. Jesus, would you make a decision among us 12 and tell us who's the best? Who's the greatest? Who do you value the most? Who's going to get to make the decisions around here, Jesus, when you establish your kingdom? I hope you can hear the arrogance and the pride in such a question, because it's full of it. So Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of him, just a little old child. And he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself, listen to this, humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest. That's the one who's great in the kingdom of heaven. Those who are humble, like a little child. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter number 10. In Mark 10, verse number 35, you see this scene being played out. The Bible talks about the fact that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, you remember them. The Bible says they came to Jesus, said, Master, we would that thou should do for us whatsoever we desire. And he said, well, what do you want me to do? I'm going to paraphrase for the sake of time. And he said, I want you to grant to us that one can sit on the right hand and the other on the left hand. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking for. And can you drink of the cup that I'm going to drink from, the cup of suffering, be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, baptized into suffering, immersed into suffering? And they said, yes, Lord, we can do that. And the Bible says when the other 10 heard it, the Bible says they began to be much mispleased with James and John. Listen, their pride is stirring up strife among the disciples. They're standing back. Listen to this. James and John are going to be standing back wondering, why are these guys so mad at us? Maybe you've done that before. And they say, why in the world are they so mad at me? Why are they so upset with me? Well, I'll tell you the reason why, James and John. It's because you're full of pride. And pride stirs up strife. That is, you think that you've arrived, that you ought to sit on the right hand and the left hand, and is stirring up strife. It is your pride that is at the root of it. They're all displeased, they're all upset. And the reason why they're all upset is because they've got the same problem with pride as what James and John does as well. So the Bible says that our Lord taught them, here's what he said. He said, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Those who are considered great in the world are those who have authority, who are above others, and others are under them. But he said, that's not the way it's going to be in my kingdom or among you. Whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. The idea of a minister there, ladies and gentlemen, is the idea of a servant. Those who are great in God's kingdom are those who serve. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. That is, if you want to be over all, you do that by serving all in my kingdom. You want to be great, you got to be a servant. You say, well, that don't sound right. Well, Jesus said that I'm the example. In the next verse, even, the Bible says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve you. Here I am, Master and Lord over all, and I am here to serve you. Now, we saw him serving in John 13 when we started this message. We saw him serving them by washing their feet. But his service to them, ladies and gentlemen, is going to go much farther than washing their feet, to the point of shedding his blood, giving his life as a ransom for us. Stop being proud and humble yourself. Listen to what our Lord taught them in Luke 14. This is good for us to know. In verse number 7, he's put forth a parable, told me a little story. When he noticed how people marked out their chief rooms, that is, when you went into a place and you're trying to figure out where to position yourself, Jesus just watched that, so he told a little story. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and shall come unto thee and say, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit in the lowest room. Yeah, the lowest, the most humble place. And when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. And then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now listen, their wedding customs are a little bit different than ours, so let's use it in modern times. If you go to somebody's wedding and you walk into the sanctuary where the wedding is going to take place, don't come up here and sit on the pulpit. You say, why not? I want anybody to see me. I want anybody to notice me. I'm really somebody. I even put on my good clothes and took a bath and brushed my teeth as well. I want everybody to see me. I want everybody to notice who I am. I want to be important. The reason why is because that's where the bride and groom are going to be. And somebody's going to ask you to go take a seat somewhere, and you're going to be really embarrassed. And whenever you do take a seat, don't sit on the front pew. Because somebody's going to come up to you and say, listen, you got to move back. And the reason why is because that's where the bride's family is going to be seated. That's where the groom's family is going to be seated. And so you're just going to keep moving back and moving back and moving back. And it's going to be really embarrassing. Everybody's going to be looking at you and saying, what in the world is he doing? Why is he acting like that? Why don't you just go ahead and take the back seat? Why don't you go ahead and go all the way to the back? And then when somebody will come up to you and say, why don't you move up to a little bit more up front as an honored guest? And the idea is this, if you try to exalt yourself, God's going to humble you. But if you'll humble yourself, then you will be exalted. Our Lord taught that to his disciples and to us. Ladies and gentlemen, God often brings us to a point of humility. He's trying to bring us to a point of humility so that he can bless us. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, God brought Moses and the Israelites to the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army behind them. Oh, listen, you're talking about being humbled. They were. They had no place to go. Humble before God. And it's in that position of humility that they receive one of the greatest blessings that still stand out for us today, and that is the parting of the waters of the Red Sea. Listen, I think about Ezra in Ezra 9, who was trying to reestablish worship in the newly rebuilt temple after the captivity. And the Bible says he saw their sin and their wickedness, and he humbled himself and he began to pray, ladies and gentlemen. As he was praying, God began to move, humble before God, so that he pulled out his beard, pulled the hair off of his face and off of his head, ripped his clothes, humbled and broken before God. And then all of a sudden, spiritual awakening took place, and people are saying, Ezra, we're going to get right with God, and whatever we have to do so. Ezra 9 and 10. I think about a man full of pride named Peter, ladies and gentlemen. He's walking around so full of pride saying, listen, everybody else might betray you. Everybody else might forsake you, but I never will. These others might, but I never will. When you see him denying, he knows the Lord not once, not twice, but three times. What you're seeing is what our Lord allowed to happen, pulled his hand back and allowed Satan to sift him like wheat. And when you see him running out, weeping bitterly, you're seeing a humbled man. God humbled him on that day so that he could use him on another day called the day of Pentecost. One day, John the Apostle was arrested and exiled to the island of Patmos, and there he is, ladies and gentlemen. No doubt wondering, why did this happen to me? Living, ladies and gentlemen, in poverty, living, ladies and gentlemen, on an island with his little provision. I tell you, he has been humbled in his life, broken in his life. God allowed that to happen. But out of that experience came the great blessing that you and I still have in the last book of our Bible, the Revelation. What I'm trying to describe to you is how God often brings us to a point of humility, breaking our pride, and bring us to a point of humility so that He can bless us. Because listen, God really wants to bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're saying to us. God, how You're working Your work in our life. I pray, Father, that You speak loudly to our hearts. God, I pray that You'll deal with our pride, our arrogance. And Father, I pray that You'd so operate that we as Your people might find that place of humility and brokenness before You, and teach us how to do that so we can be blessed by You. God, thank You for what You're about to do. Would You speak to hearts, work, and lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.